Okay, well, good morning again, and grades 1 to 5, we're so pumped that you're with us this morning. So this is awesome to have you guys here. And grades 1 to 5, can you give me a little woo-woo? Yeah, you're here. That's so good. Okay, so grades 1 to 5, we're going to jump into some deep stuff here, but in about probably 15, 20 minutes, I'm going to tell you a little story from when I was somewhere between grade 1 and 5. I think I was like grade 3, grade 4. I'll tell you a little story about my life at that point, just for you guys. But anyway, we're going to dive into some pretty deep stuff here today. And one of the things I wanted to let you know was that this week is a tough week for many of us here at the church. Last week, we let you know the tragic news that Cheryl Dinsey had passed away last week. And so we're going to have her memorial. We announced that last week, but we're going to have her memorial on Tuesday at 2 p.m. here at our church. And so please come out in support of the Dinsey family. And as we celebrate Cheryl's life, Cheryl, who had given her life to Christ years before, and who was just an incredible servant of the Lord. And so we want to show our support to the Dinsey family. They were here at our 8 a.m. service this morning. But we've also received some tragic news about the Quiring family. Emily Quiring passed away on Friday. I know many of you are probably friends of the family, and you probably have heard that news by now. But the Quirings have been a part of our family for years and years. And Emily also loved Jesus and had given her life to the Lord. And so I just want to let you know that we're going to celebrate her life this Friday at 3 o'clock right here. So Tuesday at 2 o'clock, Friday at 3 o'clock. We're going to be remembering two moms who love the Lord, two wives who love the Lord. And the Quiring family, most of them were also here at the 8 a.m. service this morning, worshiping. And so if you could this week, let's be a family. And so if you know the Quirings, know the Dinseys, just reach out and let's care for them during their time of need. And the interesting thing is that what we're going to learn this morning from Psalm 4, I think has a lot to do with where both of those families are at as they cling to Christ in this real time of darkness. You know, you heard this little song here, the Psalm song, you saw the video here. And one of the lines that keeps going over and over that you hear sung in the background is, "Though I walk through the lonesome valley." Right? And it's this idea of Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the lonesome valley." And that's what we're going to grapple with this morning. Where is God as we walk through these tough times? And what will we do when we feel like we're not hearing from God? So let me begin with a prayer. Holy God, we dedicate this time to you. God, as we think about what the Dinsey and Quiring families are going through, Lord, our hearts go out to them. As they walk through this lonesome valley, God, I pray that they would cling to you. As all of us have walked through these doors and we're all going through different kinds of valleys, different kinds of struggles, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would move in power this morning and that you would point us to yourself, for you're all we need and we love you. Amen. Okay. Well, every year I have the awesome privilege of performing wedding ceremonies. It's a fun time. This summer I've had the opportunity to marry Peter and Nikki, Drew and Lindsay, Danny and Tessa, Ryan and Victoria. And this year, can I get some woo-woos from any of you if you're here? Okay, yeah. And this year, I still get to marry Kevin and Jen, Thomas and Hillary, Dan and Carrie, and our dear friends Ben and Lillian tomorrow with my good friend Monsieur Geoffrey Renault, wherever he is. That's Jeff Renault. I don't know if you catch my French. Anyway, it's fun, right? Like, you know, weddings are so much fun. They're amazing. They're beautiful. Everyone's super pumped. They're filled with joy. And most of them happen in the summer, which for guys is the worst because most of us don't like wearing suits. And then we have to wear suits in the midday sun. Not awesome. But what is awesome is to stand before a couple who are totally in love, who totally do not listen to anything I'm saying, as I've prepared all of my great preparedness, and they're just staring at each other. But they do say this. This is what they say. They say, in the name of God, I, blank, take you, blank, to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we're parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Okay, beautiful. But notice the promise. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Okay. What if the relationship turns out to make our life worse? Okay, what if the relationship turns out to make us poor, like you married an artist or something like that? Which, artists are cool. I love artists. Okay, what if in the marriage it turns out that one of us gets sick? What then? You see, the wedding is beautiful. The wedding is filled with joy. We all love the dress and the cake and the speeches and the dancing. But what if we end up poorer, sicker, worse off? What if we no longer find happiness in our spouse? What if we feel like we're getting nothing from them? What would you do in this kind of marriage? Especially if we found that someone else in our life was offering us some of those things which we find lacking in our marriage. Because you see, we can make all kinds of promises on our wedding day, but what happens when hard times come? What would you do? Today, Psalm 4 is actually about that very question. Today, Psalm 4 is about that very temptation. The temptation to walk away from a friendship, to walk away from a relationship, to walk away from a marriage, to pursue another lover. See, all the promises we make from the cradle to the grave, when all I want is you. You see, Israel loved God, and God loved Israel. He loved his people. And they were in a relationship that God liked to describe as a marriage. God was the groom. Israel was the bride. They had married. They had entered, here's a word, a covenant relationship. Into this covenantal relationship. And the marriage is exclusive. A groom and a bride loving one another exclusively for the rest of their days. Israel and God. But what would happen to the relationship between Israel and God if things weren't looking so good? So what if an invading army was coming towards the people of Israel, like Assyria or Babylon, Egypt, the Philistines? These are names that we recall from reading the Old Testament. Or what if there was a famine in the land, like an actual famine, an actual drought? What would you do? What would you do as a people? But let me ask you personally, what would you do personally if you were a Jew, you're living there in Israel, and you couldn't feed your children? You were a farmer and you kind of opened your window in the morning and you looked out on pretty dry land because it hadn't rained in a long time. What would you do? What if you struggled with infertility? What then? Would you still go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, your God, the God of Israel? Would you really love and worship God? Or would you be drawn to another God? Let me tell you about a couple options that you might have. Here's an option. The Canaanite god Baal. Baal was the most significant male deity of the Canaanites. Baal's name means Lord. Baal was the god of the storm. He could bring rain. And you could hear his voice in the thunder in the sky. He is fertility god. And you see, if Baal lost some kind of battle, the vegetation in Israel wilted and procreation would stop amongst humans. But if sacrifices were made to Baal and certain other things were done, which I won't mention because grades 1 to 5 are with us right now in the service, then fertility would be restored. That's an option. Baal. Or let me tell you about another option. This is the Philistine god Dagon. Each city of the Philistine Pentapolis had a temple dedicated to Dagon. His upper body was human, his lower body a fish. He too was a fertility god. He was the god of grain and fish, able to feed the people. So here are just two examples of the many options available to Israel. So, here you are. You're a Jew. You've been told to worship God and God alone, but there's a famine in the land. And you can't feed your kids. And you've been struggling with infertility. Would you ignore Baal? Would you ignore Dagon? Would you continue to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel? What would the temptation be? Today in Psalm 4, we're going to hear a song about this struggle. It's a protest song. It's the struggle to trust God even when we're tempted to run into the arms of another lover, into the arms of another God. So, will you join me as we dive into Psalm 4? And as you do, look at the note, if you have your Bibles open, right at the beginning of the psalm. It says this: for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So this is important because what we see here is that this is a psalm attributed to King David and most likely sung in the temple. So this is a corporate worship song, as most of these psalms are. And they would be sung with a harp and a lyre. And so the people of Israel are called to come to sing this together. Where? In the temple in Jerusalem. To come into the presence of the God who loves them, the God who is their groom, and the God who wants to do something in them. So they would sing this song. Verse 1, answer me. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So can you hear the desperation? Lord, please hear me. In the past, you've given me relief when I was in distress. Now be gracious to me and hear me out. You can see the tension, right? I feel like I could run to Dagon. I feel like I could run to Baal. But I'm going to come here. I'm going to come to the temple and I'm going to worship you. Lord, would you please hear me? And you get the sense that David and the people are singing this song and they're just hungry for God to listen. God, would you please come and listen? God, things are not going well. The land is dry. There's a drought. We can't feed our kids. We can't even have children. Lord, would you please hear our prayer? It's a powerful opening line. But something interesting happens. David, notice this, he stops praying. And he begins a few verses where he teaches the people. Now, this is actually quite unusual. You know, most of the Psalms are kind of all prayers. But there's a moment where it's kind of a pause button. So he's talking to God, and he prays his first prayer. And he pauses, and he talks to the people to challenge them. And he says this. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David is telling the people that they're not honoring him as their leader because they're chasing after other gods. They're chasing after the lies of other gods. Now, some of your Bibles, if you have them open, some of them will say lies and some of them will say other gods, okay? But I think they go together. David's saying, come on, people, this is ridiculous. You're chasing after the lies of other gods. You're chasing after Baal. You're chasing after Dagon. But they're only going to offer you lies. And he continues, verse 3, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart, that's important words there, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. What's he saying? He's saying, you've been set apart. In other words, Israel, you're married. Just let that sink in. Israel, you're married. You're a bride who is married. God has set you apart for himself. Don't you know that? He set you apart and has promised to hear you when you cry out to him. God has given you the gift of relationship. We're his wife. And then he says this, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, this is a hard verse because the words be angry in Hebrew is actually tremble. Tremble. I think David is saying this, as you lay awake in your bed, pondering whether you should leave your groom. As you lay awake in bed at night, wondering what your options are. As you think about it and you think, I should leave my lover. I should leave the groom. You should tremble. You should tremble at the very thought that you would betray your wedding vows. You should think deeply about what you're doing as you lie awake at night. You should be silent. You should not sin. You should think about your actions, because to break your vows should make every part of you tremble. Which leads David to say in verse 5, offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. He's saying, here's the deal. As you lie awake at night, tremble at the thought that you would betray your lover. But as you wake up in the morning, would you just go to the temple? Do what you know to be right. Bring your sacrifices to the Lord. Put your trust in him. Say, go to God's temple, not Baal's, not Dagon's. Go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer the right kind of sacrifices. Trust God, your husband. Trust that he'll provide as we come in obedience. Northangley, how can we continue to trust even when our prayers are not yet answered? Look at the psalm so far. Are any of his prayers answered yet? No. This is an act of obedience to wake up in the morning, to put one foot in front of the next, and to come into the presence of God and to offer sacrifices to him. You see, the pagan fertility deities would offer the lie that they have power over the seasons. Who has power over the seasons? That they have power over the crops and the animals and all human life. But David is saying, don't listen to their lies. Come, do the right thing. Trust God. And now David goes back to speaking to God. And watch this, he ends, and I want to read these last three verses. This is a beautiful final prayer in the psalm. He says this, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So look at this. David begins his final prayer asking, who will show us some good? In other words, which God is going to give us what we need? Who's going to show us some good? Which God will give us what we need? Who's going to come and help me? And then he prays this beautiful prayer. He says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. What's David doing? He's saying, God, would you please shine? Shine into this dark space. Shine into the darkness of unanswered prayer. Provide your very light and presence here as I walk through this valley. And North Langley, here we go. This is the center of the whole psalm, in my eyes at least. Listen to this. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Notice this. All those people who were running into the arms of Dagon, all those people who were running into the arms of Baal, they have this grain, they have this wine abounding, they attribute it to the lies of these other gods, but you, God, have filled my heart with a great joy. I think this is the center of the psalm. David says, I have more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I have more joy because I have you, God. I have more joy in my heart, not because I have lots of grain, not because I have lots of wine, but because I have you. You fill me with joy. When I'm in your very presence, you fill me with joy. See, the world could offer me all kinds of riches. Baal and Dagon could continue to offer the best wine and the best grain, but all I want is you. All I've ever wanted is you. Northangley, and even if the wine and grain never come, all I want is you. And now I can lie down in peace. Now I can sleep at night. Even though my field might still be brown, I can sleep again because I have the joy of his very presence. I have everything because I have him. All the promises we make from the cradle to the grave, when all I want is you. On June 1st, 1989, U2 released their single, All I Want Is You. Some of you could have seen this coming a mile away. Here are some lines from that song. This is a beautiful love song. You say you'll give me a highway with no one on it, treasure just to look upon it, all the riches in the night. You say you'll give me eyes in the moon of blindness, a river in a time of dryness, a harbor in the tempest, all the promises we make from the cradle to the grave when all I want is you. It's a beautiful love song. It's a beautiful picture of what? A marriage. In and out of all the promises which we make, all I want is you. All I've ever wanted is you. In my life, personally, I may make a million promises to Tanya. Tanya may make a million promises back, but if we're in it because of those promises, we'll soon be disappointed. But if I want her, well, that's completely different. And if a covenant is all about relationship, and things get worse, and we get poorer, and we get sicker, then the covenant should still hold because all I want is her. Because I'm still with her, with my bride. To be with her is more valuable than anything else. Moving beyond feelings and emotions, she and I are married. And this is a picture of God and his people. North Langley, we, the church, are his bride. We're in relationship with him. How did that happen? Well, it's a word we call gospel. It's good news. And we talk about this every week at North Langley. That 2,000 years ago, that Jesus lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. He was pierced because of our sins. He died the death we were supposed to die. He is our groom who goes to the cross. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead and he defeats death itself. And what does he do? He offers his bride life. My bride, I've done everything for you. I've laid my life down for you. I've paid a great price to purchase you out of darkness. The groom came to lay his life down for her, to make her beautiful. He loves us. He rescues us. He calls us into a deep relationship with himself. And our chief joy is to know him, to love him, and no matter what life might look like, to be faithful to him alone. And we might get sick. And we might lose our life. And we actually might end up poorer after giving our lives to Jesus. Life actually may take a turn for the worse. But our chief joy is to know him. And we have him. And we cannot run into the arms of another God, no matter what the gods of this world might promise, no matter what they might offer. We cannot run into the arms of another lover. So all the promises we make from the cradle to the grave, when all I want is you. Kids, I told you I'd tell you a story about my time in elementary school. I told this story to the adults about a year ago, so they've already heard this. But kids, I think I was in grade 3, grade 4, and I had a friend. I lived in South America, and so my friend's name was Camilo Calle. Can you say Camilo Calle? Yeah. That means Camilo Street or Road. Anyway, Calle. Okay, so anyway, Camilo, he's a pretty cool kid. Super athletic. You know, everybody liked him. And Camilo saw that I had baseball cards. I had a bunch of baseball cards. And he came up to me and he said, "Matthew, I will be your best friend if you give me those baseball cards." And I was like, "Sweet, that is a great deal. That's a great deal, right? I can always buy new baseball cards, but wow, not every day that Camilo comes around and promises to be my best friend." So kids, guess what I did? I gave him all my baseball cards, literally. Pretty shameful story here. And kids, do you think Camilo ended up being my best friend? No, thank you. Thank you so much for the hope there. No, he did not become my best friend. Okay, just pause that story for a moment. I'm going to tell you another story. I have a friend named Jeff, and Jeff has just recently joined us back on staff here. And he and I are good friends, and my brother is in a band, and so he's a drummer, and so he was kind of touring around the United States, but he was going to play a show in Seattle. And we thought, oh, this is awesome. I said, "Well, when do you start your show?" And my brother said, "Around 11:30 at night," which I know is super past your bedtime. But I said, "Okay, I want to go see my brother. It's just me and my brother. There's just two of us." So I thought, okay, I'm going to go support my younger brother. But I don't really want to drive to Seattle to get there at midnight and then to drive back. I'd get back like at 3 in the morning. And so I said, "I need a friend to come with me to keep me awake." So Jeff said, "Sure, I'll come." And I'm like, "Really? You have stuff to do the next day?" He was working that day. And he was like, "No, totally. I'll join you." So he comes with me, we hop in the car, and we're driving down there. It's like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. We finally get to Seattle, we go to the venue, and we show up, and my brother is just packing up his stuff. They had already finished their show. So I'm like, awesome. We just drove like 3 hours to not see a show. We kind of chatted with my brother really briefly. I think we got some McDonald's. Hopefully there was some coffee. And we just literally turned around and came back and got here like at 3 in the morning. Okay, so kids, here's a pop quiz. Who's the better friend, Camilo or Jeff? Say it loud. That's right. Jeff Renaud, are you in the room right now? He's not even in the room. Okay. Well, hopefully he'll hear this at a different service. But Jeff's the better friend. And now here's why. Camilo said, "I will be your best friend if you give me the cards." And Jeff said, "Hey, because of an already previously established friendship, I'm happy to drive with you to Seattle at midnight so we miss the show and get back at 3 in the morning." Okay? It's a pretty cool friend. So Camilo has a contract relationship. So you do this, and then you get that. But Jeff is my friend. Right? See the difference? So do we interact with God in this way? If he meets our demands, will we worship him? If not, if he doesn't meet my demands, we'll hit the market and we'll try to find a better deal. Maybe there's another God that could give us a better deal. And so we act like Camilo. "God, I'll worship you if you give me the cards. God, I'll worship you if you provide rain for my crops. God, I'll worship you if you could give me the new job." Fill in the blank. But if not, I'm taking my business elsewhere. Thank you very much. Because it turns out we're only in this for us. We want anything that will help us end the drought and famine. And that makes sense, but what we end up doing is running into the arms of another lover, into the arms of another god, the gods of money or sex or drugs or bad relationships or whatever it might be. Because these things, for a moment, help us end the drought, right? But they actually end in death. So here's what I want to ask you. In the drought, what is the name of the God into whose arms you're running? I just want to just give you a few seconds to think about that. In the drought, what is the name of the God into whose arms you're running? Once we can honestly answer that question, now we take a moment and let's pray the following. So then, Lord, amidst the drought, the famine, the infertility, the pain, or you can fill in whatever it is you need to there. Lord, fill me with your presence and joy. Maybe just take a moment to pray that. Lord, we need your presence and we need your joy. We need your presence. Lord, we do want rain and we do need food and we do want children and we do want a job, but what we want more than anything else is you. And God, some of us are not prepared to even say that this morning. And God, I pray that you would gift us with the ability to be able to pray that authentically. God, we are tempted in every part of our life to run into the arms of another lover. But Lord, we know that you are our faithful groom who laid his life down for us that we might be set free to love you in return. And so God, we come to you and we ask that you would fill us with a deep sense of your presence, your nearness. And even if we feel like we don't receive an answer to the specific requests we're asking, God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy. Because all we want is you. All the promises we make from the cradle to the grave when all we want is you. And finally, this morning, we have the opportunity to take communion. And I think what a perfect Sunday to take communion as we look at Psalm 4. Communion is a picture of this new covenant that we have with God. Covenant. Sealing of relationship. We come and we take a cup and we take the bread and we remember his body which was broken and his blood which was shed for us. We come to remember when our groom laid his life down for us. He gave us everything. And so as we come this morning, I would encourage you, as you come to the table, to say, Jesus, all I want is you. Jesus, life may not look like I had hoped, but all I want is you. And 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Northangley, let's come. And as you come, I just would ask that you honor the person in front of you. They're going to take the cup and the bread, and you may want to take it right there or return to your seat and spend some time in prayer. And reflecting on what it is that our groom has done for us. I want to let you know that our prayer team and our elders are here in the chapel, ready to pray with any of you. If there's something on your heart and you feel tempted to run into the arms of another God, whatever that might be for you, just to come and just say, Lord, I surrender this, and have someone pray with you. We'd encourage you guys to pray for each other right there where you're at, if you've come with someone that you feel comfortable praying with. Let's stand together. Let's continue in worship. So as we take communion, you can almost hear the vows that Jesus makes towards us, his bride. In the name of God, I, Jesus, take you, the church, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish forever. For we cannot be parted by death. This is my solemn vow. You know, as we've taken communion and as we're singing these songs, there may be some of you in the room that I want to be sensitive to. Some of you may not be actually feeling that you can sing that and to say that. That you'd say, actually, I'm not so sure that his joy is better than the answer to my prayer. I actually want an answer to my prayer. And we do. And so my hope is that he would give you the strength, that he would come and minister to you this week, and that he would remind you anew of the deep joy that is found in his presence. You could actually be able to say that without feeling like you're lying, that you could say that authentically, that God is the source of my joy, that his presence is truly all I ever want and need. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Love you, and I'll see you next week.